Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Preach salvation and then preach sanctification so that our knowledge will have some kind of a way to grow and prosper.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about adding to your faith. This message was recorded at a youth conference in 2007. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, adding to your faith.
We need to have a mission statement in life. You know, Paul was the ultimate achiever while he was Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, he reached every human level that would be reachable, and he was going to become the ultimate in the Pharisee circles. It was just a matter of a few people kind of fading off the scene and Paul becoming the one who was ultimate, but he, when Christ intersects the life, everything changes. And Paul boiled life down to two simple questions. Who are you, Lord? I want to know your person. And what do you want me to do? I want to know your purpose. You cannot boil life down any more simply than that. And if in your preparation for life, you could get those two questions in perspective, then you can ask the third question, what motivates me in preparation for that time? Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And the Jehovah that he loved was the Christ that he hated, who became the Lamb. And when Paul had that life intersected, his life goal was that I may know him. And if you look in Philippians chapter 3, he goes through all of his accolades, the early part of life, then what he did with all of those achievements that he might find fulfillment. And chapter 3 and verse 10 and following. But when you look at the fact of knowing him, we introduce the fact we are alive to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And when you trace God's glory throughout the Old Testament, you find it was always a representative of his presence with his people, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. And we see that rock, Christ, traveled with them through three, traveled with Israel through the wilderness, the cloud by day, the fire by night, and the rock, which according to 1 Corinthians 10:3 was Christ Jesus. And what happened is God's people, the nation that had been given God's word, that had been given a special relationship with God, saw the glory of God departing. And I'm not going to go into that because we may do that in another context. But Ezekiel, if you studied Ezekiel chapter 8, you saw the image of jealousy erected there. And yet, and the glory of God was there. And I put forbearance by that verse in Ezekiel chapter 8. That is, even though Manasseh had erected this image of jealousy, God's glory was still there, patiently waiting. His presence still was there, waiting for their repentance. Then we see the departure of the glory of God from the Holy of Holies to the holy place, to the temple courtyard, to the Mount of Olives, and the departure of God's glory. And there was silence. Heaven was not heard from. God the Father had been in touch with his people. That glory reappeared in Bethlehem when they shout, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God the Son was now present with his people in this world. The incarnation. And we study the kenosis in Philippians chapter 2. He took on flesh. God the Son present. Lived that sinless life. Lived to the doxa glory of God. John 17 has Christ presenting that finished work to the Father. Having come from the Shekinah glory to now the doxa glory, that is a proper opinion of what God the Father is like. And ends chapter 17 with a return back to that. We might go back to that glory that we shared before time was. But as Christ, life on earth was coming to an end. His ministry was fulfilled. He prepared the disciples for his departure. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another unto you, the Paraclete. He ascended. Wait at Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high. They were baptized of the Holy Spirit. Now, where is that glory? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God? You are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So guess what? The role of God the Father in the Old Testament, God the Son in the New Testament, that job description has been given to us, you and me. So the role of God the Father and the role of God the Son has now been given to us because we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What does that put sin in a different perspective? Because we cannot let things in our life that would mar the image of what our God is like, to give an improper opinion of what our God is like. But how do we get to the point where we reflect His glory and give a proper opinion? We must know Him. And it's not just a gnosis knowledge that the Gnostics had. It is an epignosis. It is a full knowledge. And that's what I want to look at here in 2 Peter chapter 1. The beginning part of this chapter, we see a divine person in Christ, our Savior. We see His divine power in verse 3. We see His divine promises. And now we see we are divine partakers of the nature since we are His children. And then He goes on to say, and beside this, give all diligence. Now, if you were to write Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly, a good post-revival thought. They continued steadfastly in what had begun, in doctrine, in communication, in prayer, and in commemoration. And the Lord added to the church daily, and fear came upon all people. Now we see again this word, giving all diligence. In other words, a effort that is beyond just a casual, hey, I'm saved, I think I can, I'm going to be okay, to going to a step beyond that would say, you know what, I'm not satisfied just to be saved. I'm going to follow the imperative to add to my faith. So at the beginning, you add to faith. So number one is the foundation stone, which is salvation, the presupposition that you are saved. I was speaking at a conference in a state. It was during spring break some years back, and the group had an education group had rented a facility to have a retreat, a Thursday, Friday retreat with the school group of teens with faculty. And there were probably about 250 involved in this group. And I got my first preaching assignment was 8 o'clock Thursday morning. And this rented facility had kind of elevated lecture seats where the lectern was down here and then the seats kind of went up like this, kind of a typical lecture hall. And I could see these teens coming in and they were looking kind of interested, kind of disinterested. I thought, you know, these people don't want to hear me. They look on the platform and look like I ought to be in a nursing home, not preaching at a youth thing. And I thought, you know what, I'm not so sure I want to preach to them. So I'm thinking, I'm going to let them preach first. I said, how many of you know if you were to drop dead today, you're on your way to heaven? Lift your hands. And I looked and I didn't see a one hand not lifted. And everyone in that Christian school conference acknowledged that if death came, heaven would be their home. I said, amen. You didn't want to hear me preach, I don't think. I says, but you get to preach this morning. This is exciting. I said, you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So here's what I want you to do. I want us all to stand to our feet. And because you are on your way to heaven, most important thing that's ever happened in your life has turned you from going to hell to going to heaven. And that exciting thing, I'm going to give you an opportunity to share how that happened in your life. And I said, I'm going to take what time is left. And whatever time is left, I'll conclude and I'll preach in a mini form what I had intended to preach. But you're going to get to preach first, which is going to be really exciting. I want us all to stand, and I want you to tell the person next to you how you became a Christian. What events led up? You may not remember the exact date, and don't be on a guilt trip if you don't say, man, I don't exact the minute, but you sit here, you know you're saved, and you know what events led up, and when you opened your heart to Christ. And I said, so tell the person next to you. I said, if you're standing next to someone who knows you well, and won't you believe you? I said, go find somebody who doesn't know you as well, and share your testimony with them. And I said, okay, go. And some kids just really excited telling. And over half the group stood there like a bump on a pickle. Didn't budge. I said, hold everything. I didn't make it clear. I said, here's what I want you to do. You lifted your hand. You're on your way to heaven. Most important thing ever happened in your life. You were heading to hell. Now you're going to heaven. And that's a big deal in your life. All I want you to do is say how that happened. Okay, now let's go. And I waited an uncomfortably long time. And I waited and I waited and I waited. And some just, you could tell there was just a joy. There was just an excitement. And then a large number said absolutely nothing. I said, you know what? This is a Christian school convention. I said, we have a problem. You see, either I still didn't make it clear and you didn't understand my brogue, or some of you have come to the realization, again, you've never been born again. And I said, you can't add to what does not exist. I'll tell you, I feel sorry for someone in an atmosphere like this who has never been saved to attempt to add to what's not there. Everything just falls out. If there's no foundation, everything just falls flat. And so I won't belabor that point except to make sure you know that, adding to faith, virtue. So you go from salvation to separation. Separation from sin, separation unto God. I define virtue as holy moral character because I make right moral choices. What God created Adam and Eve, he created them with a perfect moral nature, but with a testable moral character because they had the option to choose. They failed the test. When I get saved, I am indwelt with a perfect moral nature. I have the third person of the Trinity within me. I have all the potential to live a sin-free life. But I have not been saved and given perfect moral character because virtue is holy moral character because I make right moral choices. And if I were to say what is the key word on this virtue, it would be choice. Because every day, time after time, opportunities are presented, and how you choose determines your result. I remember my wife and I did a couples conference here at Northland several years ago, and we got home Friday night after the session, and my wife said, honey, did you see anybody who looked disinterested? I said, there was one man, if looks could kill, he'd be a mass murderer. He looked at me, he stared holes. I'm insecure enough as it is. I quit looking his way. And so I'd preach over this way. And she said, I think that's whose wife came to me and said, I really wish your husband could talk to my husband. He did not want to be at this conference, but he ended up coming. So I went to the dining hall where couples used to gather. They'd have refreshments afterwards, and I saw three couples. Saw that wife, and I saw that guy, and I went over and just started small talking with them. And the other two couples knew why I came, and the wife stayed there a while. And then this man came over to where I was. He said, I'd like to talk. How much time do you have? And I said, well, I have enough time for you. He said, let me show you something. And he opened up his wallet and he showed me the shot down versions. He had all of his degrees shot down to wallet size. He said, I want to let you know. He said, I was a church planter. Planted three churches. One of the three became one of the fifth fastest growing churches in the country. He said, I'm not in ministry. He said, I have a wife and family, but I also have a girlfriend. And here's where it gets down to nitty gritty. He said, I would leave home and I would be driving to commit adultery. And he said, I would quote chapters. And this guy literally could quote the book of James in Greek. And he said, I would be driving and commit adultery, and I would quote chapters. And then he hit his fist on the table in front of me in the dining hall. He said, and the word of God is powerless. And I said, sir, I don't want to belittle, but you didn't need the quoting of chapters. You needed the turning of the wheel. It's called virtue. And you added to faith knowledge. And you have skipped this thing called virtue, because these things are all a choreography. These things are all chorusing together. These seven elements added to faith, they chorus together to present a full production. And you don't have a full production, you miss the basic element of these daily things that are chorused together in your life on a daily basis. And you have allowed the choice door to become haywire. He did come to repentance. He and his wife stayed. We provided a dorm room for them. They stayed here about 2 weeks, healing their marriage, healing their relationship. I had asked if he would give a testimony in chapel. He gets up and he says, you know what? My problem started in Bible college, peaking at pornography. He said the peak was no longer satisfying. I started participating in some things. And I remember him telling our students, you think you can play, and you think you can toy, and you think... You see, what I'm saying here is if you add to your saving faith knowledge and you bypass virtue, you are going to live one perpetually frustrated life, because your choices are going contrary to the knowledge that you are trying to learn. I won't park on that point a long time, but I put that as separation from sin unto God. Adding to faith, that salvation, virtue, that separation, adding to that knowledge, that study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preach salvation and then preach sanctification, so that our knowledge will have some kind of a way to grow and prosper, that we might study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we want to have that as a very vital part of our curriculum in our youth ministry. Vital part of our whole program was the study of Scripture, that was the cleansing agent for our lives. James 1:21, lay apart the filth of the flesh and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It is talking to Christians who need the word of God to convert their mind, their will, and the emotions, so that the sanctification process, that is a progressive thing in our life, will be very clearly ongoing. Adding to knowledge, temperance. You'll notice something here. There's a shift from faith, which is salvation, I choose, virtue, which is separation, I choose, knowledge, it's study, I choose. Now we start a listing of the fruit of the Spirit. This should be such an encouragement to a person in their growth into sanctification, that you will not perfect yourself in the flesh. There are certain responsibilities we have. We need to come in repentance and salvation. We need to say no to sin and yes to the Spirit's control. And self-control is the obedience of the initial promptings of God's Spirit. But when it comes to self-control, to faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, that's a fruit of the Spirit. That's a result. That's not a struggle. And the fruit that grows is a result of being connected to the divine, unhindered flow of food to that place. And you see the benefit. You see the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. But what you really need is the fact that God's Word, with my obedience, allows the Spirit of God to bring that self-control. The faith, virtue, the virtue, knowledge, the knowledge, temperance, the temperance, patience. That's learning how to suffer. Big things, little things. And this, for suffering, you don't have to wait for some big thing to crash in your life. Most suffering is day-to-day things. Sometimes big things come along, but most of the time they don't. I've always been amazed at how I can handle big things sometimes. And say, God just pours in His grace. And then it's the little things. Getting ready to go to church Sunday morning, can't find my Bible. Where's that Bible? I just had it right there. Well, why do you need it? We're going to church. And I just had it there. Who moved it? The marauders came through. What's the deal? But it's not big things. You say, okay, little things. Patience. The patience, godliness, that's a reflection of a right spirit. You say, well, that person is godly. It communicates a spirit into godliness, brotherly kindness. That's serving. That's why you have one of the things in our seal. Service. Into brotherly kindness, love. That's sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 13, agape. Now look what it says in verse 8, for if these things, what things? These seven things chorusing together, choreographed together with your saving faith. If these things be in you and abound, don't miss this, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And that's where I used to think, hey, you can have a fruitful life, you can win souls and so on. No, it says barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I looked it up. I thought, I wonder if that's the same epi that Paul says in Philippians 3:10. And this is the same full knowledge that would cause me to be like, cause me to imitate. And our stated that we may know Him, that we may glorify God, how we can't unless we know Him. And this thing lit up like a bright light in my mind. I said, boy, that is so clear. That is, I can't be satisfied just to be settled in my salvation. I must give all diligence. I must approach just like an athlete stretching to the finish line. I've got on for the upward calling to the ultimate rapture. I've got to press with every ounce of my being to the end. But verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. But look in verse 11. For so an abundant entrance shall be ministered. Same word, add. Same word. Unto you shall be added an abundant entrance into everlasting life. I would challenge you to study that if Doc Horn doesn't preach on it. Study that. Say, what is that? And you will conclude from a detailed study of this, from all of the context of what this means, that is, there are observers and then there are ones who will be crowned. This is the group coming through the victor's arch who have said no to the flesh yes to the Spirit, and you answer the question, is it worth it to live an absolute abandoned Christian life? And you'll conclude, absolutely, because life is a blink and it's gone. And unto you shall be added, not just heaven, an abundant entrance into this everlasting life. I believe that there is going to be a long time that a Christian who got saved and just got careless, a long time for regret. I think the 7-year tribulation period, then whatever time Jimmy DeYoung puts between the rapture and the millennium, plus the millennial period before, it's after that, before time ends, that tears are wiped away. And I believe that what could have been in that millennial reign with him. Because if you're faithful over a few things, now you'll be made faithful over many things. Is it worth it to live an abandoned Christian life? I believe if you take time to study this passage and with other passages that would connect to this, I believe we would say absolutely yes. So the undergirdings that we have, this was our undergirdings of our Calvary ministry in Roseville. This is the undergirdings that we have here at Northland. Why we want to have all of these elements built in. That's why we have a dean's area to help you in the virtue area. That's not legalism. The restrictions are like riverbanks to keep the flow going the right direction so you don't become a swamp. And then when you fall in love so deeply with his word and see his character, then the filth the world has to offer is so, see, now that bars his glory. I can't do that because I've been left with the job description God had and the Son had. I've been left with that job description in this world till I'm dead. That's why Ephesians 3:21 says, glory in the church made up of individual believers reflecting God's character in the local body. May God give us a heart to obey him.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olava speaking on adding to your faith. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.